There is a cost to living for Jesus in our culture today. Before we explore that cost, I want to remind us all of two very important truths. Very important to remember this. First of all, we need fear no one. God is our great protector and defender. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Whom shall I dread? The Lord is on my side. Second, when you read the end of the book, the end of this book, you'll notice that Jesus wins. In fact, he wins convincingly. He wins overwhelmingly. He wins, and there's no second place. There's winning on Jesus' side, and there's losing on the other side. That's all there is. Jesus declares in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, these words, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." He will come to judge every man, and those who persecute his beloved church will stand before the Lord of hosts, and their pride and their boasting and their hatred and rebellion will be silenced forever. So it's nice to know that we're on the right side. It's certainly a comfort and a reassurance. The world cannot touch us. That is good news. That is comforting to know. But it's also not enough. It isn't enough because people are perishing. People in their blindness and stubborn pride and self-will are perishing without the gospel. In fact, judgment is coming. They will face the judgment of God. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, 21, and 23, very important passage. Listen if this doesn't sound like the world in which we live today. Listen very closely, see if you don't see parallels today. This is what it says. And it gives some very stark warnings here. Three different woes in these sentences. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who are right in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who take away the rights of the ones who are in the right." Sounds like America to me. And judgment is coming upon such people. And yet we have the answer. We know the solution. Their lives and their eternal destinies can be changed if they would surrender to Christ. And that's our mission. That's our high calling. We go into all the world bearing good news to people on all sides who are antagonistic toward each other, who are opposing each other, great hostility and animosity. We bring good news. We bring a message of great hope that there's a way of escape. There is pardon for their souls through Jesus, through the cross. That's why we go into all the world, even when the world hates and rejects us. That's why we go. Even when the world wants us dead, we still go. In John 15, 18 to 21, the Lord was very, very clear, as Paul read for us. Let me read it again. This is what he tells his disciples. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." So we should expect to be hated. Jesus was hated, and his followers, Christians, have been hated by the world for 2,000 years. This is nothing new. It might be somewhat worse than what we remember in past decades when things seemed to be a little smoother in the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and stuff, when Christians seemed to be more respected and accepted, and that was sort of assumed that we followed Judeo-Christian values and stuff. It may be worse than then, but the fact is, a godless world that loves the darkness is always going to hate those who shine the light, and we should expect that hate. And so if we are not ashamed of the gospel, then we commit ourselves with God's help to be bold and not shrink back. We can't be silent. We can't run and hide. We must be bold. That's what the Bible says. So God challenges his people to run to the battle, run right into it, holding high the banner of faith, blaring loudly the trumpet of God, shouting the praises of the Holy One, issuing a clarion call to repentance. God says, go do that. Even in today's hostile world, the great heroes of the faith had complete confidence that their lives were in God's hands. And so they marched into battle, boldly proclaiming the excellencies of his name to all the earth. And that is our privilege as well. So we to whom God has entrusted His great mission to this generation, we pick up that baton and we take our place alongside all the great heroes of old and we run to the battle, bearing the sword of the Word of God and heralding the glorious gospel of salvation. I love the story of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. They were preaching the gospel in Jerusalem and the church grew to upwards of 5,000 people. It's quite a movement that had started. And so the religious leaders were getting pretty concerned about this, and they decided to throw Peter and John into jail. And the next day they hauled them in to interrogate them before the council. They decided to warn these two apostles to not teach and not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Forbidden to speak about Jesus. So in verse 19, Peter and John gave them this answer. It's a wonderful, beautiful answer. This is what they say. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And so the council released them, and Peter and John made their way back to the other apostles and to the other believers, and they all joined in prayer. Now, what would you pray if you'd just been arrested for preaching and then been threatened not to do it again? What would you pray? Well, these guys prayed, Lord, take note of their threats. Be mindful of their threats, Lord, but grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all boldness. Not protect us, Lord. Not keep us safe from harm, Lord. Not make these people be nice to us. No, Lord, grant that we may speak your word with all boldness. They're praying for more boldness. Those guys were running to the battle. And that's what God calls us to do as well. Engage the unsaved world with the truth of Jesus and do so without compromise. Do not waver in the face of danger, but pray for boldness from God. Now, just so we don't mess this up, which we're prone to do, God gave us a couple of clarifying statements that help us know how to do that well. One of those is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. It says this, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So we're to speak the truth, proclaim the truth of Jesus, but we're to and do so boldly without compromise, but we speak the truth in love. Colossians 4:6 adds this, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Grace. Speak to your antagonists with grace, with kindness, with gentleness, with love in your tone and words. Because how you say what you say is vital. Get this wrong, and we damage the message. The principles of Ephesians 4:15, Colossians 4:6 are true in every situation and circumstance. That's how we're supposed to speak, with grace, with kindness, with love. When we interact with people, even those who are hostile toward us because of the gospel, these verses still need to be consistently lived out. Love, grace, gentleness, those are God's instructions to those who would follow Him well. It's how He tells us to speak. So part of the cost that we must count as followers of Jesus is that others will hate us. They hated Jesus, and they will hate those who belong to Jesus, hate those who proclaim Jesus. And sometimes that hatred and that rejection will hit very close to home, as with my brother. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 21, these shocking words, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Now Jesus is speaking about the end times in that passage, and those will be very difficult days to be certain, but we will see unbelievers turn against even their own loved ones if they think that those loved ones are damaging or hurting their culture or their values. The way to prepare for that is to be on guard, to take up our cross, and to remember that God gives us strength in all things. Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Great verse. Easy verse to memorize. It's like eight words or something. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Even stand up against great opposition and hatred and rejection. Because we know that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And since that's true, we win. We're on the side of the one who conquers, the one who is victor. But the Word of God does make it quite clear that persecution and suffering is the normal life for the believer. The relatively persecution-free life that we've enjoyed here in America is not the norm. It's the exception. This has been an unusual experience for Christians historically. And so we can thank God for that. We shouldn't expect that to go on forever. It won't. History shows that down through the centuries, Christians have been so rejected that they've lost their family, lost their friends, lost their jobs and livelihoods, lost their freedoms, and many have lost their very lives. There is a cost, sometimes a great cost, for living for Jesus in a hostile world and for not being ashamed of the gospel. You can be a Christian and live in the world and not draw any attention, but if you are going to live your life not ashamed of the gospel, the world will hate you. And since that kind of cost is always a possibility for every generation of believers, that is worth preparing ourselves for. So I have some counsel about that. The counsel I would give in a culture that is increasingly hostile toward us, first of all, is to grow strong as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And study the Word. Memorize the Word. Commit the Word and have it written on your heart. Teach it to your children, as the parents got up here a little while ago and committed to do earlier in the service. Speak to your children about the ways of the Lord. Help them become strong, vibrant followers of Jesus. So know the Word, but second, also draw close to the Lord in prayer. Build an intimate level of communion with your Heavenly Father that nothing on earth can shake. Walk close with Him, abide in Him, and He promises to give us strength. Third, build strong, supportive, committed relationships with other believers who will stand with you in the battle. None of us can face this alone, and God doesn't call us to face it alone. He calls us to engage the enemy in the context of community, the fellowship of believers. We need each other, now more than ever. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up." And verse 12 adds, "And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." And so we find great strength and great mutual encouragement by being in the beautiful family of God facing our hostile world together. So know the Word, walk close to God in prayer, and cling to the fellowship of believers. And God promises people victory because we stand on the side of the one who is victor, who is conqueror, who is mighty king. So we commit ourselves to be bold and not be ashamed of the gospel. We will speak with grace. We will show forth the love of Christ. But we will not back down from the truth about the person of Jesus and the truth of the salvation that He offers. And a dark world will hate us for it. They will. So I close with this important reminder. Leave here today knowing this. Whatever the world might do to us, we need to always remember that God declares that we are His child. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We have royal blood flowing through our veins. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and that never changes. Those promises, those truths are forever. God will never leave us nor forsake us. No one can snatch us out of His hand. He goes before us. He is the very foundation upon which we walk. He is the shelter above us. He is our best friend beside us. He is the anchor and rock for our souls in these troubled days. The promises of God for His children are true. And we can rest in the goodness and grace of our Lord. We can rest in His help and provision, His presence and power in our lives. You are a child of God. Sons and daughters of the Almighty, a joint heir with Christ Himself, the King of glory. And the world can't touch that. I want to close with a song. It's been around for 2 or 3 years. Many of you, I'm sure, know this song. But as you listen to this song, and the guy that starts singing does so kind of muffled a little bit, so I apologize about that. He's kind of mumbling, but it's a very powerful song that talks about who you are as a child of God. Listen to this song.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song. A deliverer from my enemy to all. No longer slave.
remember who you are.
I am a child of God, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. Let me pray, and you'll be dismissed. Father, we ask that as we live for you in this world, that we, who are children of God, would do so boldly and gladly. You give us this high privilege of representing you, of living for you. We are your hands and feet. We are your voice before the watching world. I pray, Father, that we would live well the life you call us to live as redeemed men and women, that we would speak and act well as redeemed men and women. Though the world hate us, may we live for you and boldly proclaim glorious, glorious news. In Jesus' name, amen. For the baptism, and have a blessed day.